We are in the parable of the master and the servant by way of the angelic conflict. And we left off last time in our study of the angelic conflict on page 37 of your book. This is the book, Christian Doctrines. And we will pick it up from there at point 10 about the three falls of Satan. Prior to that, though, we must spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, that is an absolute necessity for the absolute side of our spiritual life. We are working on the relative side, which is our growth from a baby believer to a mature believer. But at any point along that growth pattern, you can be in the filling of the Holy Spirit or out of the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're mandated to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. We simply do that, of course, when we name a known sin, because that's how you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit every time you commit a sin. And that might be 10 times a day, might be 20 times a day, you might even go for 2 times a day. But it's going to happen. And so God's grace provision is simply 1 John 1:9, the doctrine of rebound. You name a known sin, God takes all the unknown sins, bundles them together, you're decontaminated from human good, from sin, you're put back into that status of filling of the Holy Spirit. You represent yourself before God, therefore you are a royal priest. You have the right to go boldly before the throne of God and name a sin. And we give, of course, everyone an opportunity to do that before we begin our Bible study, because it's imperative that you are filled with the Holy Spirit or you won't be able to grow in your spiritual life. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will move us forward in your plan, in Christ's name. Amen. We left off again at point 10 in your book, Christian Doctrines. It talks about the three falls of Satan. The first fall has already occurred, and that, of course, was in eternity past, sometime way before humans were created. Satan, his name was Lucifer, and he was the top angel of all the angels, as we'll see, and we've talked about that before. Well, his fall was from perfection to imperfection. Similar pattern with our grandparents, Adam and Eve. They were in perfection and they fell to imperfection. The second fall, of course, is going to be from the third heaven. Right now, Satan is allowed to commute to the third heaven. His headquarters is the earth. He's the ruler of the world, we're told. But he does make commutes to outside the universe. If you think about that for a second, the angelic body is something really special, because that's a long journey. And we don't know how long it takes to make that journey. He's a finite being. In other words, he cannot be in two places at one time. So it's a fast travel. Sidebar, our resurrection bodies will be superior to the top angelic, saved angelic body, which is a six-winged angelic creature. Michael, for example, is a saved six-winged angel. Gabriel is another six-winged saved angel. Your resurrection body will be superior to theirs. Right now, we're in a body. We studied that last time. God made your soul out of nothing, made your body out of the elements of the ground, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, carbon, trace elements, a little water, and boom, you got biology, and made you a human being. Christ died to save your soul, however, so you're going to have a permanent resurrection body. This thing we have right now is not permanent. It's a tent. It's a shell. So that was the second fall. The second fall will occur during the midpoint of the tribulation. We are dispensationalists. You can look at the doctrine of dispensations, which means we have a roadmap. We're in the church age. We're not in the Old Testament dispensation. We're in the church age dispensation. We're not in the tribulation. We're not in the millennium. You've got to identify where you are. Church age. Church age will end when the rapture occurs. That's when all believers are taken off the earth. They're joined together with the dead believers from the church age. We will receive our resurrection body, and then we will be, of course, evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, church age believers. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, which is the earth is going to be left with unbelievers only following following the rapture. And then you have a seven-year period called the tribulation, which we looked at last time. That will be Satan's opportunity to fulfill his boast. And we're going to see these boasts very shortly in Isaiah, that he can do it better than God. I can make perfect environment. I can solve all these problems. And he'll be given that opportunity. The restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is taken away for that tribulational period. But God still controls history. So there'll be a lot of individuals that become believers in the tribulation, but it will start out with unbelievers only. And during the midpoint of the tribulation, Satan is going to be cast out of the third heaven, never to return there again. He's going to be cast down to the earth. And that's when the violent part of that seven-year period begins. Because the first 3.5 years, not a lot of violence. Last 3.5 years, horrific violence. So much so that if God did not cut those 7 years short, the Bible tells us not a single human would be left alive. Because that's what religion does. That's what individuals that reject God's grace ultimately do. They murder and they kill. And so that will be Satan's second fall. He'll be kicked out of the third heaven, down to the earth. And of course, his final fall, the third fall, that was the second fall, third fall will be when he goes into the lake of fire. So we have two primary passages that describe this creature called Satan. Many verses, but there's two lengthy passages in the Old Testament. One's in Isaiah and one's in Ezekiel. You can see those on page 37 of your book. I'll give you a little background on that. And we're not going to cover each and every verse right now, but we're going to kind of look at these falls. Now, again, the Hebrews were not quite like Anglo-Saxons. When we think about things as A, B, C, D, very lineal. Hebrew writers, not so. They can go from A to C and then back to B. And they just think that's normal. They expect you as the reader to keep up because they're anticipating things and then they go back and pick it up. It's a little hard sometimes for us raised in the English tradition to kind of understand how that works, but that's how Hebrew scholars write very often in the Old Testament. They'll jump all over the page, but you've got to have your roadmap so you know exactly where you're going, and then it's not a problem. So in Isaiah 14, verses 1 to 17, verse 12, we've got the second fall of Satan occurs first. Not the first fall, but the second fall. And we have the word fallen, and that will occur in the tribulation when Satan is cast out of heaven down to the earth, no longer allowed to have a conference and to have a convocation or to visit the third heaven at all. He's cast out for good. And then we notice that his name is called Star of the Morning, which is Lucifer. You translate Lucifer as Star of the Morning. That's the King James Version translation of the Hebrew word, which means Star of the Morning, Lucifer. And we know that, of course, he disguises himself as an angel of light. That's in 2 Corinthians 11:14. And this recalls the serpent in the garden, who is also called, in the Hebrew, the word light is used to describe the serpent in the garden. Now, Satan possessed that animal, whatever it was, and spoke to the woman through that animal. Verses 13 and 14, then we have the first fall of Satan. And that is information about the initial fall, from perfection to imperfection. Remember, everything that God creates is absolutely perfect. And angels are no exception. God created, I mean, we don't even know the numbers, but there's a lot of them. Look up the doctrine of angels, many verses about, myriad upon myriad, lots of them, billions of angels were created. And they were all perfect. They were all created perfect. And one thing we have in common with angels is volition. We have volition, they have volition. Exactly the same. That's why, as we noted before, when Adam and Eve were created, Satan was not interested in dinosaurs and plants and all those things. They have no volition. But when he saw Adam and Eve carved out a little spot there on the earth called Eden, he was very interested. Never seen anything like that. He knew about angels, but he'd never seen this new creation called a human being. These were creatures that God had created, or human beings, we'll call them creatures, whatever you want to call them. And Satan immediately was fascinated, and he wanted to get to them because he wanted to have them join his team, and he wanted them to sin. And that's exactly what occurred. So the first fall of Satan is covered in verses 13 to 14, and we get some description about who Satan was. A better description about this first fall is in Ezekiel, but here, what's interesting about verses 13 to 14 is we have these five things that Satan sets out. Again, he was created perfect. Arrogance slipped into him. And we have five statements that really exhibit the magnitude and the deepness of this arrogance, this locked-in arrogance. And it's hard for us to understand unless you've been around criminals. If you're around a real criminal, they didn't do it. I mean, you can show them videotapes of them robbing the store. No, I didn't do it. And some of them actually believe they didn't do it. They're so disoriented to reality. They are totally arrogant people. They're hypersensitive about themselves. Everything's about them. Everything. And they don't give a damn about anybody or anything else except for themselves. Which means, of course, hypersensitive to self and insensitive to others to the point where they can kill you, they can murder you, but it means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Do they have a conscience? Yeah. But arrogance has blacked out their soul to such a degree. Some of these mass murderer criminals or psychopaths, we have different words we use to describe them, but that's basically what it is. A sidebar, what causes crime? Criminals cause crime. And it's not caused by bad neighborhoods or bad parents or good parents or anything else. It's caused by locked-in arrogance that they allow to control them. And the more they allow it to control them, the more it controls them. And so here are the five things. The I wills are stated five times by this creature, and he really sought to deify himself. Look at this one verse in Isaiah 65:5. It says, "For I am holier than you." That's Satan speaking. He's holier than God. I mean, can you imagine a creature that would say that he is superior to his creator? Well, that's Satan. So the five things listed here are found in this passage in Isaiah. And he says, "I will ascend to heaven." It's Satan's desire to elevate himself above his current status. He's not satisfied with his current status. Now, what was his current status in the state of perfection? He was a top angel. He was the anointed one right there at the top hand of God. And he wasn't satisfied with that. Not good enough. Want more. That's arrogant people. They're never happy. They have a goal for themselves. They get to something and they're not happy. They set another goal. They get to that, not happy. It's never enough. They want the BBD, the bigger and better deal, forever and ever and ever. They're chasing their tails. Number two, "I will raise my throne above the stars of God." Look up the doctrine of angels. That's one of the terminology used for angels. They're called stars of God. So he wants to be superior to every single angel that's out there, regardless of what their status is, and he wants to rule them. So right now, he's not ruling angels. God's ruling angels. In that state before he fell, first fall, God rules everything. He wants to rule all the angels. Why the angels? There were no humans to rule. There were only angels. Now there's rocks and there's different things and there's, you know, the things that make up the universe, but you can't really rule a rock. You can't tell a rock, "Hey, go do this." It's not going to do anything. Try to talk to a plant and tell it to do something. It's not going to happen. So you've got to rule creatures that have volition. The only creatures that are out there are angels. And so he says, "I want to rule them all. I want to be in charge of all of them." Number three, "I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north." And that's his desire to rule over the entire earth. He wants to rule over the earth. Apparently, the earth was a special place in the universe. And it still remains a special place in the universe, obviously, is a place where Satan set up his headquarters. Had to be somewhere in the universe, lots of planets, lots of places, but you got to have a headquarters somewhere. Like you can have can travel here, travel there, but your home is somewhere. You've got it. If it's a cardboard box on the sidewalk, that's still your home. Got to have a home somewhere. So, number four, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." This stands for the divine presence, where he really wants to function as God. And then he says, five, "I will make myself like the Most High." And the Most High is a term used in the Old Testament many, many times for God himself. Satan desire to actually have God's essence. And as we saw in Isaiah 65:5, he says, "For I am holier than you." I want God's essence, and I am holier, I'm superior to God. A creature is thinking he's superior to his creator. I mean, this is insane. This is crazy stuff. And what type of creature are we dealing with? Well, we'll see that in Ezekiel chapter 28 in just a little bit. But if we continue on page 38, we got the third fall. And this, of course, is the final destination of Satan. He's thrust down. And that place is called the Lake of Fire, and that will be his third fall. We looked at that already. Now, verse 17 is interesting because it has the consequence of Satan's fall. We've already studied when Satan did this, these three I wills that slammed into his thinking, and he expressed those. Those are mental attitude sins. And that put him out. God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. As Adam and Eve were put out when they sinned, Satan's out. And we've noted he pulled at least one-third of all angels with him in this revolt against God and his desire to do these five things. And his location was the planet Earth. Remember, he's a finite being. He's not infinite. He has to be one place. Now, he can travel pretty fast, but he's a finite being, and the Earth was his headquarters. And verse 17 talks about the world like a wilderness. So the first fall of Satan caused disastrous conditions on the earth. That's also reflected in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. The earth became locked in an ice pack, and this is Genesis 1, 2. But at some point, God the Holy Spirit caused it to melt and restored meaningful living things per the 6 days of the restoration of life on the earth recorded in Genesis 1, 2, and verses 2 to 6, chapter 1, verse 2 to chapter 2, verse 6. Later, man's fall through the decision of Adam and Eve to sin resulted in the second whammy to the earth. When I say whammy, God didn't create anything that's bad. The earth was created in a state of perfection at some point in the distant past. Satan was, when he sinned against God, he's out, and his headquarters, apparently, was the earth, because we're told that the earth also suffered horribly as a consequence of Satan's fall. So therefore, that's where his headquarters is located. He's called the ruler of the world. He's not called the ruler of Mars or the ruler of Venus or planet XYZ out there somewhere. It's the ruler of the earth. He's the ruler of the world. And so that was his headquarters. And as a consequence of his fall, the earth became contaminated with these horrible things. So we can, the Bible's not a science book, but we can speculate to a degree without running too far amok, that we know that the earth was contaminated. We see all these things even today, animals eating animals and all the horrible things and diseases and et cetera, et cetera. Well, the earth had two consequences of sin that slammed into the environment. First was Satan, and then they got a second consequence, that's what I call a whammy, when man fell. And the earth is cursed. And we know that the earth from Romans groans to be put back to a state of perfection. But right now, we're not in a state of perfection. So when you see all the imperfections in the world, you say, well, you know, how could God allow this to happen? Well, God allowed it to happen, as we noted before, because of the consequences of volitional creatures and their choices. And you see this all the time in your day-to-day life. If we got a good president of the United States, we prosper. We got a rotten president, we suffer. That's just the way it is. Whatever you associate with, you're going to have consequences to those types of issues. So Satan is on the earth here. He's been cast down to the earth. He was the ruler of the world when God carved out that planet, that place called Eden on the world, and allows Satan to infect it, to go into it, because that's the angelic conflict. That's part of the angelic conflict. We know man was created to resolve the angelic conflict, to answer Satan's false objection, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? Now, one more sidebar. We mentioned Genesis chapter 1 because most churches, they get this totally wrong. The 7 days in Genesis is not the 7 days of creation. It's the 7 days of restoration of life on the earth. The Bible starts out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Stop right there. Put a period right there. God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. And along with that, of course, angels. Now, how long did it take him to create? Doesn't say. Just says he did it. He created the heavens. There's three heavens. And the earth. Says it right there. Earth is the crown jewel in the universe. So the earth is a very special place, and God created the heavens. And the heavens, we know there's three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere from where you're standing on the earth to the point where you run out of air. That's called the first heaven in the Hebrew. The second heaven is where you run out of air. The atmosphere ends on the earth. and goes out to the outskirts of the universe. That's the second heaven. That's a big place. And outside that, language of accommodation is called the third heaven. Now, Satan, as we know, commutes to the third heaven outside the universe. But the universe is vast, no question about it, beyond human comprehension. But what does it really mean? What does quantity have to say to quality? Not much. I mean, you can sit out there and contemplate the wonderful nature and the environment, the stars, and ooh and ah, and we're just nothing in the universe. No, not really. You can appreciate them. They cannot appreciate you. They're things. So the fact that there's a lot of things out there, what does it mean? Nothing. It means nothing to me. Except it's a handiwork of God. It's evidence that there is a God because of the functioning of these things and how they look out there. And God made it big. And everything's bigger in Texas, but everything's a lot bigger in the universe. But the earth was a crown jewel. It was the spot where Satan was headquartered for some reason. And so Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, put a period there. And then it says, and the earth became void and frozen in an ice pack. That's time two. We have this covered. Look up the Doctrine of the World in your book. So we have something happened to the earth. The earth became frozen. Tahu wa bahu is the Hebrew. It literally means frozen in an ice pack. So whatever happened, something bad happened to the earth, and it just poof, frozen in an ice pack. And then time three, it says the Holy Spirit became moving across the face of the waters, and then the 7 days of restoration of life to the earth occurred. Because during that frozen ice pack, sun's not hitting the earth. So when it says the sun and the moon and the stars are created in the first day, they're not created, they're already there. It's just the light is coming back to the surface of the earth. And nothing can function without energy. And so energy starts back again. Vast majority of people do not understand this. But what's interesting is, the question is, well, God creates everything perfect. Heavens and the earth are created, time one. Time two, it became frozen in an ice pack. Okay, what caused it to become frozen in an ice pack and kill whatever's on the earth at that time? Wiped it all out. What was that? That was the fall of Satan, perhaps. Something bad happened. The earth was impacted by Satan and his fall. So Satan said to be the ruler of the earth. And this earth, of course, is a place that has a lot of very bad things that occur in nature. And we've listed some of those. And so they're there. And the only thing that we know that happened in the Bible that could cause such an event would be the fall of Satan. He contaminated it with his own sin. It has been here ever since. We're in a contaminated condition. Another sidebar, if you look up, a lot of kids are very influenced by science, the science guy, Bill Nye and all these other knuckleheads. Oh, they must know everything. I wrote a large article some years ago about the anthropic principle and intelligent design. And I was fascinated to discover in that research, which that was before AI, so I had to do my own research, that they had surveys of these top scientists, physicists, astrophysicists, biologists, chemists, all these people that were atheists. And these were very intelligent, high IQ. I'm not saying they're intelligent because they're morons, but they had high IQ. And all of them were asked the question, with your credentials, you know, you're the top graduate at MIT and Harvard and all these schools, and you've been at this stuff for a long time, and you're atheist, and you let people know that quite often. And, of course, you influence a lot of young minds because they assume smart person, atheist, well, atheism must be true. Because how could this smart person fall for it if it wasn't true? And so the question was, why are you an atheist? Is it the power of the academic discipline that has led you to that conclusion? Your own studies and astrophysics or whatever you want to call it? And all of them said, that's not why I'm an atheist. As Einstein said, God is a mathematician because there's order in the universe and order has to come from somewhere. But that was the question that was asked. Why are you an atheist? And all of them had the same answer. You know what it was? I cannot believe in a God that would allow suffering in the world. That's an emotional response. That has nothing to do with chemistry or biology or any of these disciplines. It's an emotional response from their own being. I will not accept a God that allows suffering. So it's God's fault, and therefore I won't believe in a God. It can't be a God that would allow these sufferings to occur. So it's very important for young people to be exposed to that truth, because a lot of them think, these people are so smart, they're atheists, must be true. No, it's not true. None of them rely on their scientific disciplines to draw them to that conclusion. It's all an emotional response. And they don't understand Bible doctrine. Obviously, they don't understand God. But God's not the author of sin. God allows these things to occur for a very specific reason called the angelic conflict. And we're still smack dab in the middle of it. Well, why is it so long? Why is it so long? Well, one reason God says is I do not desire for any creature to go to hell, the lake of fire. Therefore, he is long-suffering in his grace. As Peter said, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And with that verse, it tells you the reason. He wants to extend the offer of grace to volitional beings to come into his family. But there'll come a time when that church age is closed, and then the next dispensation will take hold. There's a timetable, and God knows that timetable. We don't. So if you understand these things, then Genesis chapter 1 is a piece of cake. Yes, it's directly related to the fall of these angels. That's why the earth is impacted. That's why you get critters that bite you and kill you and diseases and all these maladies. And the old sin nature came to existence. That wasn't around when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. No such thing as an old sin nature. But it infected them. Sin is a great infector. It's a great evil. The consequences are dire because they result in, if you're not a believer, the lake of fire for angels and for humans that reject God's offer of grace. So this angelic conflict actually answers some of those questions. But again, the Bible's not a science book. And the basic conclusion about all this and what God says time and time and time again, I did it. And I've revealed to you some things about how I did it, the mechanics. Obviously, we have biological laws. We're tied to biological laws. But that's another issue, like the law of gravity. We actually are signed, the law of gravity. Okay, did you create the law of gravity? No. Can you explain what it really is and how it operates? No. We can tell you how it operates. We can't tell you why. We have no idea. Can you guarantee it will operate tomorrow? No. But we call it a law of gravity, and therefore we own it. No. God created. There's no such thing as nature's laws. They're God's laws. And God, in miracles, goes outside those norms that he has set up from time to time. Certainly Jesus did it. Thousands of miracles outside the normal laws of physics and science, etc., etc. But God created these laws. So if he wants to suspend them, he can do whatever he wants to do. And he does for his own purpose. How does God control and direct history? Because that's what we're talking about. Again, there's two motivators. Everybody does things. They're motivated to do something. Why do you do stuff? Because you're motivated to do it. Why do you work? Well, I'm motivated because I got to have money to do this and do that. I'm motivated to do this, motivated to... What motivates God to control history? When people say, well, God controls history, that's fine. Satan's ruler of the world, can't control the world. But what motivates God? Well, the Bible tells us. Again, everything that we talk about here is what's in the Bible, not speculation, not human, this, that, and the other thing. A lot of people like to do that. We shy away from that. But God tells you why. What are my motivating factors for controlling history? One, I want all humans to be saved. And two, I want all believers to reach maturity. Well, that don't happen. Category one doesn't happen. All humans are not saved. The vast majority are not saved. And the vast majority of believers, they do not reach maturity. But nevertheless, some do in both categories. And that's how God controls history. In fact, with you in this church, if you're a regular member of this church, God has bent time in history around you. He has bent history around you. We know that God had you personally in mind when Jesus was hanging on the cross bearing your sins. He was thinking about you. And you weren't even in existence yet. But he bends history around those two factors. So we say, well, this is a tragedy that this thing occurred in history and this war ended that way and this famine or this drought hit here or hit there. No, there's no mistakes in the plan of God. He controls history for those two purposes. So for you, he knew that you would have positive volition at the point of God consciousness, and therefore he bent history around you to get you the gospel. And he clustered you. If you're a positive believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine, he also had to provide you with an accurate Bible teacher. And how do you get an accurate Bible teacher? Well, that's another bending of history around that person. So it all happens. Look up the doctrine of heathenism. Without affecting or abrogating human free will, God will bend history, and he does. He's done it for you. He's done it for me. And he's still bending it because you're still alive. You've still got time on the game block to reach a higher level of maturity than what you are right now. Or if you reach the highest level you're ever going to get to, then he has you as a functioning part, a witness in the angelic conflict. So carry on. So we go to, that explains why the earth is in the world's like a wilderness, and we studied that before. Now we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 to 18. This is a fascinating passage because, again, this gives you an accurate description of Satan, of the being called Satan. You know, he was called Lucifer in the get-go, but right after he fell, he's never called Lucifer again. He has other names: Diablos, the slanderer, the devil, the dragon, the adversary. He's never called by that name Lucifer ever again, except when he's in that state of perfection. When he lost that, he lost the name, lost the title. He was called the Anointed One, and he lost the Anointed One because he was at the top throne of God. Lost that too, lost everything. Now he's a very bitter, trapped, wild animal in a cage. He knows the time is coming, and yet he's so arrogant, he will not change. He just doubles down. He hates God with a hatred you can't imagine. And we noted that all people in the cosmic system hate the truth. They hate the truth. And we've seen that phenomenon, of course, in our own culture in the last decade. Absolutely things that you would say, that's crazy talk. No normal person would believe that a man can just say, I'm a woman, and boom, we're going to call you a woman. That's crazy talk. You can't change your biology. And yet, no, that's the way it is now. I mean, these things just a few short years ago would be like, that's crazy. That's stuff that you need to go to the nut house. And yet, if you don't bend the knee to that, you are somehow the evil one in society. So society has a lot of dark corners in it that we have to, as Christians, we have to fight all the time. But again, we have those problem-solving devices. So again, if you see someone that is delusional, they think they're Napoleon, just give them a wide berth, have a nice day, bye now. But I'm not going to bend down my knee to you and call you the emperor. That's the crazy part, is that people that are apparently normal buy into it. And we're told that water freezes now at 33 degrees. No, it doesn't. Oh, yes, it does. So we'll pick up Ezekiel. Just a little humor there for the day. We'll pick up Ezekiel. And it's really, you got to have a sense of humor with some of these things because you don't get stressed out about it. And it's expected. I mean, there was a time when we had cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not that bad yet. But God controls history and God will judge nations. Nations rise, nations fall. But we must be concerned with our own spiritual life and not the condition of the nation. Because Satan is the ruler of the world, and he has influence in many parts of our culture, no question about it. But then with Bible doctrine, we're able to see through it. We can see the darkness, we see the light, and we know how to deal with it. We know through the Christian way of life and the five laws that are set out for Christians, we know how to deal with these things. And in a way, it's quite humorous, quite humorous. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray again that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to move forward in the angelic conflict, for which reason you have left us here, to reach spiritual maturity, and so that you can point to us and say, look there, right there. He is my witness, and he is following my plan. Challenge us to achieve that goal that you have set for us so that we may receive what you have provided for us in eternity past, because you are glorified by rewarding us as we move forward. In Christ's name, amen.